escalating to the point that they have him killed. But Jesus just finished this discussion about how he is the good shepherd, and also he is the door. And of course, we know that that grants access, and later he'll say that no one can come to the Father but through him. So because a result of all this conversation and the signs. Now, what is a sign when you see the word sign in the book of John? It's a miracle. And what are the purpose of miracles? To prove that Jesus is the Son of Living God. Oh, imagine that. It's your memory verse that you all have memorized. John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. Many other signs, miracles, Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples. But these, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe. See, faith is a product of mental persuasion. Faith is not just some leap that you choose to have it. Now, my job as a teacher is to equip you also so you can be strong in the faith, but also you can defend your faith and share it with others. And that's what we're going to do in this section here. Because John is written so you can have faith. And so we could use the book of John and convict someone that Jesus has to be the Christ, the Son of God. All right? So we're going to try to set down set out the options today before us when you ask the question of someone, who do you say that Jesus is? And so when we look at it, we know that Jesus has been making claims to be the Son of God. We'll look at that in a second. And the whole controversy in this second part is all centered around this question. Because the Jews are going to be frustrated, and they're going to come to him and just tell us plainly, are you the Son of God, the Christ, or not? Okay, that's going to be the basis. Now, here's what sets it up. Look in chapter 10 and verse 19. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words. That's the discussion we had last week, and I invite you to go back and listen to the recording of that. It's online. Now, because of that, they're divided. And here's part of their division. Many of them were saying, he's got a demon or he's insane. Why do you listen to him? Well, others were saying, no, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Now, that's a good question to ask. Now, here we see their question. And they're looking to what? Right there. Open the eyes of the blind. Signs. Because signs are to point you somewhere. They're to give you information. They're also called signs, miracles, and wonders. You wonder at a miracle because it's supposed to get you to ask what? Whoa. Ask what? How did he do that? Because men don't open the eyes of the blind. So if you are an honest heart and you see a bona fide miracle, you're going to ask the question, how did he do that? And then if you investigate it carefully enough, you're going to conclude he must not be just a man, but everything he's saying must be true. You understand what I'm saying? So they are, we have a problem here, and I'm calling this the trilemma is starting to develop, and I'll explain that in the next slide. But again, a division. Some say, no, he's crazy. He's demon-possessed. And others say, no, something's going on here. Do we have the same division today when it comes to the subject of Jesus? Yeah. So I'm trying to equip you so you're armed to defend your faith, but also to help bring people to a similar faith. Because everyone has to wrestle with a single question. And the question is this. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, I get that question from Jesus himself because he asked it of his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 15. He goes, who do you say that I am? You can't skirt the issue. You have to come to an answer because he was not a legend. Jesus was a historical figure. And as an historical figure, he made some amazing claims. And we'll look at them real quickly. And those claims that were, he wasn't just a man. He claimed to be the Son of God. Now, because of that, you're going to have to deal with that and decide who you say that he is. Now, here it is illustrated as best as I can. Jesus claimed to be God. And there's no doubt about that. We'll look at some texts in just a second. But now, there's two options when it comes to this claim. Either the claim is true or it's false. Now, the fact that Brian could stand up and say, I am a divine being, I am a God, it's easy for him to say, but it's a lot harder for us to accept, right? So if he was serious about that, we thought, you got a demon, you're insane, something's wrong with you. Were you drinking that Alaska water, or did the cold get to your brain? What happened? You know, if he was still insistent, what would you challenge him with finally?
Proof.
And what would you ask for?
Signs.
What kind of signs? You're exactly right. If you claim to be God, do a God-like thing. Right? I mean, that's easy. Well, what do you mean? Levitate, walk on water, fly, you know, heal someone. If you really think you're God, do a God-like thing. Is that fair?
Yes.
All right. So the claim is either true or it's false. You can either prove it or it's not proven and it's false. Now, with that, there comes two options one option of this. The claim, if it's true and Jesus knew it, that makes him Lord. He's claiming all along to everyone, I am the Son of God, your Lord. And if it's true and he knew it, he is Lord, right? The verdict's in. Now, what if the claim is false? He's not God and he knew it to be false. That makes him a fraud. One of the worst deceivers and frauds there's ever been. You know, you say, well, isn't Hitler bad? Or isn't Muhammad bad? Because look at the false religion comes from that. No, no. Jesus would be the top of all the people that have given up their lives, died as martyrs for a lie. He is the top, isn't he? If he knew it was false and he still claimed it to be true, right? And so the Jews are right. You've got a demon. You're insane. Well, what do you mean insane? Because what if he didn't know it was true? He actually thought he was God. And Kelly says, I don't know. Ever since we got off the boat, he thought he was God. And I don't know. He must have got hit by an iceberg. And what would you think, Kelly?
He'd lock him away.
He's insane. If Brian thought he really was God and he wasn't God, we would say he's insane. Now, when it's all done, said and done, are there any other options when it comes to the answer of who you think Jesus might be? There's no other options. Either the claim is true or the claim is false. And if it's true, he's Lord. If it's false, he's either fraud or crazy. So here's where C.S. Lewis comes up with the Lord, liar, or lunatic. Either he is your Lord, or he's a liar, or he's a crazy man. And in his book, A Mere Christianity, here's what he wrote. You must make your choice. See, we got to be more assertive when we're talking with people in a kind way. But make a choice. Lewis wrote, either this man was and is the Son of God, or he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Isn't that what they eventually did? Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Those are the options, Lord, liar, or lunatic. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, I love that last line. Because when you ask people, who do you say Jesus is? They want to sidestep and skirt the real issue. They wanted not deal with his claim that he was a God. And they just want to say, well, he was a good teacher. He was a good philosopher. He's probably a prophet. They want to call him as someone worthy maybe to be listened to, but they don't want to deal with the issue of his claim that I am a God. And so they give us this patronizing nonsense, as he calls it, about who Jesus is. No, no. Either he is who he said he was, or he's a fraud. And liars do not make good teachers, do they? You know, insane people aren't good philosophers, are they? They're not the kind of people you should follow. So stand up and make a choice. Either he is who he said he was, or he's Lord, or else he's a crazy man or the biggest deceiver. You see what we're dealing with here? And we have to be assertive with that in talking with people kindly. Don't let them escape into this, oh, he's a good teacher kind of stuff, because that's not an option. Now, when you look at that, again, they are divided. They're thinking, maybe he is. Some say maybe he's not. So now look what happens in chapter 10, now in verse 22. It was the time of the Feast of the Dedication that took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking the temple of the portico of Solomon. I just want to give you a real quick background. The Feast of Dedication was what we call Hanukkah today, the Jews. It was a cleansing of the temple after Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig in the temple and defiled and desecrated the temple. And so in 164, that's where it happened. They cleaned the temple, purified it, and started sacrifices again. There's a great celebration, so it's a week-long or eight-day feast of dedication. It's also called the Feast or the Festival of Lights. That's what Hanukkah means, and that's what they celebrate. And I think it's around December 8th this year. It's the 25th day of the month of Kislev, and today, this year, it'll be December 12th, all right? That's their Hanukkah. It came from when they cleansed the temple. This is the week that Jesus is in the temple, and he's walking where? It says in the Solomon portico, the portico of Solomon. Now, here's the Temple Mount. This is a huge platform. If you go to Israel, you can see it today. Because these walls, the outside walls, many of them are standing. But the temple is gone. The Dome of the Rock is probably over here. But see these on the outside, the perimeter? These are these porticos, or covered porches, as they were, that are quite large. Now, there's a better picture of a model, actually, in Jerusalem, you can see. Each portico was had two rows of columns, 49 feet wide, and we'll see that they could hold thousands of people at a time. Now, it's interesting because Jesus taught in the temple. First sermon was in the temple, and 3,000 were baptized. You say, well, how could 3,000? There's plenty of room up here for all these people. Here's a picture, a rendition of what they think it'd be like. Look how grand they were. And this is just on the perimeter. And this is where Jesus is walking when some of the disciples come up to say, hey, we got a question for you. Let's settle this once and for all. Now, what's the question that he's going to ask them right there? He says, quit keeping us in suspense. Now, what does that imply? What does that imply? Well, we know they don't believe him, but what does it imply? Just that he's been kind of deceptive about this and kind of, secretive. Is that the case at all?
No,
he's been. No, and we're going to show that. Now, but they say, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for? Now, my question is this. Do they really want to know? Now, you just judge their hearts. Shame, shame, shame.
It's written.
Well.
So that's not judging their hearts. That's reading.
All right. Where is it written they didn't want to know?
Give me a minute.
Okay. Because I just read to you there was a division.
Well, yeah.
Some thought, he's crazy. Others going, no, something's going on here. Do some really want to know, perhaps? But it's going to be a what?
Yeah.
A minority.
Well, because Jesus would say to them, too, that having eyes you do not see and having ears you do not hear.
Right.
And he was quoting Isaiah.
That's right.
And so he said those things because of their
That's right.
accepting him for who he is.
Now, of this group that is talking to him in Solomon's portico that asks the question, they all reject him at the end of this chapter. And they're going to look to kill him again. So I'm going to stay with you, Eva, that at this point of this group, it doesn't seem like anyone really wants to know. Now, with that being said, Linda. Say that again. People what?
Those
still looking for a Messiah that would rescue them from the Romans.
You mean in this day? In this day, those that did believe that Jesus was the Christ?
No. The part of the group that is thinking Jesus may be the Messiah.
Yes.
They're still thinking of a Messiah that would rescue them.
Yes. Even though they think he might be the Messiah, they have a misconcept of what he's going to do as the Messiah. Correct. All right. I think I understand your question then. Yes. Right.
So he has told them plainly.
Yeah.
This is obviously a trap based on what right. they're saying.
That's why I say of this group that's addressing him, they do reject him totally. But initially there is a division. Okay, Heather?
Yeah. But did they understand that the Christ was going to be the Son of God?
Yes and no. But probably more no. Because this is startling, Jesus' statements that he's God. It is startling. Yes.
And up to this point, he had done six signs.
Six signs. One more is coming up, raising Lazarus from the dead.
And
Lord willing, next week.
The blind man said, no one has ever heard anyone ever go and do these kind
exactly.
of miracles.
Exactly. Now, the reason I ask this question, because you got to mark it down. Many of the people that you talk to, and they're going to want to talk about Christ, and they might debate with you and reason with you, but they really don't want to know the answer. In fact, they will argue with you to show you why they're not a believer. And they're going to try to give you all this information to make you feel silly, and they're justified in their non-belief. And a lot of people will argue that. And because they don't want to follow Christ, so they have to have an intellectual reason for not following Christ, and they'll argue with it, you about it. And so you have to be able to discern who you're dealing with. But if you're going to a reason with even them, do it like Jesus. Argue from logic and reason and don't let them escape by saying nonsense, oh, he's just a good teacher. No, good teachers don't claim to be God if they're not. All right? And I'm being strong because that's how you have to posture yourself, because that's how they'll posture themselves against you. All right, you with me? But you do it with kindness and gentleness. But truth is truth, all right? So let's look at it here. Jesus said, I told you. I love this text. Because a lot of people say faith is blind and faith is just something you feel in your heart. Or Christianity's okay if you choose to follow it. But if you choose not to, it's okay. No, 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 no. It's either true or it's not. Either he is who he said he is, or he's a liar. And if it is true, and he is Lord, you're crazy not to follow him. Now, we're going to come back to that. He said, I told you, but you don't believe the works that I do in my Father's name. That's very important. He says, these works, they testify of me. Now, if you go to court and you testify what a good guy Bruce is, what are you doing? You're giving evidence. You're giving testimony. So Jesus says there's something that gives evidence to back up who I am. And what is it in that text right there that says gives evidence to who he is? No. What? The works. The works that I do in my Father's name. What are the works? It's another term for the miracles. Okay, I just want you to see that. That's the signs. So again, when Jesus does something in the name of the Father, you have to ask, how did he do that? That's reasonable. And so there's the idea. Now notice in John chapter 5, I wish we had time to read all these and turn to them. He says, the witnesses which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. In other words, my miracles are proof that I have come from God. Now, the blind man, he understood that, didn't he? No man could do these things unless he's of God. Now, there's a guy that's dead. He was a professor in Oregon State University, and his name is Thomas Borg, and he taught philosophy of religion and other things, and he wrote several books, And one of them is like rediscovering Jesus. You know, they're learning the Jesus you never knew. But he's a materialist. Now, what's a materialist? His philosophy or his worldview is there is no supernatural. Everything that happens has a physical cause. They were here by cause and effect, by the Big Bang and through evolution. So there is no supernatural. And even if something looks supernatural, there's a natural explanation. So if that is your worldview, that miracles are impossible, how are you going to read the New Testament, especially the book of John, when there's seven signs to prove that Jesus is the Christ? What are you going to do with those miracles?
Reject.
You're going to reject them. How are you going to reject them, and be honest? Well, they were added by the disciples of Christ after John actually lived, and they were injected in there to support the claim that Jesus was the Son of God, but they never existed. Because we reject supernatural events. Now we got a problem. Because if I claim to be God, or Brian does, I'm going to ask Brian to do God-like things, right? That's the only way he can prove he's God, right? Do a supernatural thing. But if I already reject any supernatural miracle as untrue, what can Brian do to prove to me that he's a God? There's nothing left. He can say it, and I go, you're crazy. But if he walks on the water, I go, that was an illusion. You did some trick, just like David Copperfield. Because anything he does that's godlike, I will reject, because I already reject all miracles. What can he do to prove to me that he is God? Nothing. That's exactly what's going on here. And with Borg, if you reject the possibility of a miracle, there's nothing that is in left that can prove to you that Jesus is the Christ. You cannot be convinced. And that's much of the world today. Because we're so smart. You know, okay. I want you to understand that. Faith is a product of persuasion. Persuasion is a conviction based upon hearing. And it's always used in the New Testament as faith in God. People think faith is just this feeling. It's just this, well, it feels good, or I just choose to, or it's asleep. No, faith is a product of conviction because you've been persuaded. And I want you to look, and you look in the book of the Gospels and the book of Acts. Look at the words that are used when people are teaching the gospel. He reasoned with them. It's used in Acts 17. Paul reasoned daily in the synagogue. What does reason mean? It's to argue, to give evidence, to talk common sense. He argued in Acts chapter 9. We see there is evidence in Acts 17:3. He confounded them. He persuaded them 52 times in the New Testament. And yet Christianity is so often portrayed as just a leap of faith. Now, I want to suggest to you that faith is evidence-based, and if it's not, you do not have a Bible faith. And if you cannot defend your faith and give reasons for why you have your faith, you need to go back and look again. You understand what I'm saying? Because true Christianity is based on evidence, not just choice or feelings. It's based on reality, okay? Yeah, that's right. That's right. I wish we could spend a lot of time talking about this because it's very important we understand that. A lot of people have inherited faith, and that's the faith you got from your family. Doesn't make it right, doesn't make it wrong, but it makes it your parents' faith. It's not yours. You with me? It's their faith, and they taught it to you. There's got to come in a life, and you have an inquiring faith, and you decide for yourself who Jesus is, and is there a God? To even start there. And come up with good reasons or answers and evidence for your faith. And then it'll be your conviction, not your parents, and no one will be able to take it from you. Because you know for yourself that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, should parents teach the truth about Jesus to their children? Absolutely. But there's got to come a time those children have to come to their own faith, right? Based on their own conviction, not just because mom and dad said so. And a lot of people have problems with that, but whoa, You're not going to go to heaven on your parents' faith. God has no grandchildren, does he? No. He only has children. No grandchildren. Just children. So, he says, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. Didn't we say that last week? Some people just don't want to listen. Jesus said, I come to speak the truth. And some, not people, everyone wants to hear the truth. But my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. And what's interesting, he says, I give eternal life to them. Now, he's transitioning to a challenging statement that's going to set them off. So stay with me. My sheep hear my voice. I give eternal life to them. And here it is. They'll never perish. Why? Because no one's going to snatch them out of my hand. Well, why is no one going to snatch them out of your hand? Are you that powerful? Yes, because I am what? I'm God. That's where we're going to go. Notice how he gets there right here. Now we're in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now here's the question. Is it my Father's hand or Jesus' hand? Both, because what does he say next? Here's the statement. I and my Father are one. Now, could that be any clearer? What's he claiming? I am equal to God. And if you're going to snatch my sheep from me, you've got to climb up into heaven and defeat God himself to do it. It's not going to happen, is it? That's why we have confidence in our salvation. Now, can you leave his hand on your own?
Yes.
You can crawl out. Can anyone take you out? No. Now, here is what's going to set them off, because notice what they say, what happens next. What do they do? The very next verse. Verse 31. They picked up stones. Why? Why are you going to stone them? Because he just blasphemed. Now, we're going to examine that in a second. They thought he did. Yes. Okay.
They planned on stoning him.
Yes.
In both places.
Good.
Some of them weren't believing.
Of this group that he's talking to, there seems like they're all not, they don't care about the answer. That's right. Thank you, Eva. All right. They picked up the stones, and Jesus says, wait a second. Before you stone me, I just got one question for you. I've showed you many good works from the Father. Which one are you going to stone me for? I like his prodding. It's like a jab. He's taking them back to what? Evidence. The signs. Now, do they ever deny that he did any of the miracles?
No.
Not once did any of his enemies deny the miracles. That's very significant to you understand that. But it's what they chose to do with it or not. So he's saying, which is, was it healing the blind? Was it feeding the 5,000? You know, which one are you going to stone me for? Just before you do it, just like to know. And they come back and say, we're not going to stone you for any of the miracles, but because you are committing what? Now notice, for a good work, we don't stone you. They acknowledge there are good works, don't they? But for blaspheming, because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now, another thing Bork says in the Jesus Forum, a lot of liberal people that want to reduce Christ to just a mere man, they claim that he never claimed to be God. You with me? They claim that he never claimed to be God. And we just make that up. Well, wait a second. What do we got here? They understand it. They're going to stone him for what reason? Because he claimed to be God. It's in their own words, right? Now, they were correct because you read in Leviticus chapter 24 that anyone that blasphemes and claims to be God or, you know, blaspheme God, they're to be stoned, to be put to death. This is proper action. The only problem is what? He's not blaspheming because what? It's true. It's true. And he's taking them back to the evidence. Just which miracle was it that you're going to stone me for? And they ignore that and go to just the statement because they can't handle it. Now, again, if Brian stands up, Brian, stand up for me, please.
I ate too much.
I know. Just turn back and look at everyone. Say, I and the Father are one.
I and the Father are one.
Now, if he said that, are you telling me you're God?
Yes.
Now, he doesn't say it with any conviction, so sit back down. If he did that, would you think, oh, Brian's lost it? So you can understand from one point of view why they don't believe, right? Because that's just an amazing, he looks like a human, doesn't he?
That's it.
He looks like a man. He grew up with them. But yet, he's done all these godlike things. Yeah, what am I going to do with this man and his claims?
They've never had God in the flesh.
That's right.
Point of time. And so I can see where they would wrestle with that.
Sure.
Even though they see the signs, how could God in the flesh be with us? They've always worshipped the God who was in heaven.
That's right.
And so now
that's right.
He's physically there.
So God can be patient with those who are wrestling with it. Going like, how can this be? He has no patience with those that reject it entirely without dealing with the evidence. Do you understand the difference? It's okay to wrestle, to come to your own conviction. Saul was one of those that couldn't get it at first, right? But he became a believer because he actually saw Jesus, all right? So, look with me in John chapter 8. I got enough time. I want you to real quickly show there's two other places where he claims to be God. And if we had time, we'd look at Mark 14 as well. But John chapter 5, first of all. Is that the one I have up there? Oh, I'm sorry. I don't even have either of them up there. John chapter 5, in verse 16. He heals this man on the Sabbath. In verse 16, John 5, verse 16, this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They thought he was breaking the Sabbath, and he wasn't. But he answered and said to them, verse 17, my Father's working now, and I myself am working. So does God work on the Sabbath? Yes. And Jesus said, I'm working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What was it about his statement that was so inflammatory they want to stone him right here? All he said is, my Father's working, I'm working. Well, they'll give the explanation. Read it now. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood the claim, didn't they? Even though it slips past us sometimes, they understood, oh, you just called God your equal.
Even
yes.
Their definition of working on
that is different.
Was their interpretation.
That's right. That's a separate issue, but yes. John chapter 8, here's another example. Verse 56, they're talking about, well, just read it. He said, your father, Jesus speaking to the Jews here, Abraham, now he lived some 1,500 years before this, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now that sounds like a madman talking, right? That in AD 30, a man is standing before you and saying, Abraham saw my day 1,500 years before. You're crazy. Are you saying you're reincarnated or you've been alive that long? So the Jews therefore said to him, you're not 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? See, they get it, right? You're crazy. Lord, liar, or lunatic. So Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now that invokes the covenant name of God, Yahweh, which means I am. He doesn't say I was. He says I am, still presently. Now, as a result of that, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. Why did they pick up stones? The same reason. When you invoke the name of God and you're claiming to be God, then you're eternal. They understood his claim, didn't they? They understood that Jesus claimed to be divine. So again, don't let anyone play this game with you. No, Jesus didn't claim to be God. He was just a prophet. No, no. They stoned him, or tried to. They eventually killed him because he said he was God. All right? So very, very important we understand that. Now, he challenged to understand. He said, hey, in your own law, it says, I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture can't be broken, why do you say of him whom the Father sanctified instead of the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I'm the Son of God. Now, he's quoting to them Psalms 82, where it says, you are gods, the sons of Most High. And they don't know how to answer this, and that's your homework, because I'm not going to spend time to how to answer it. But the scripture called people gods other than God. And he said, if you can answer that, I'll tell you why I'm the Son of God. Of course, they can't answer it, right? Now, here it is. Here it is. Highlight this in your Bible, because we just got enough time to talk about this. Back in chapter 10 and verse 37. Here's the proposition from Jesus. If I do not do the works of my Father, what are the works?
Miracles.
Don't believe me. And I love that. Don't you love that? Jesus being reasonable. He said, I don't want you to believe me just because I said so. But if I don't give you evidence by doing God-like things, don't believe me. That's okay. But if I do them, though you don't believe me, what I say, because he's been telling them, I am the Son of God. They don't believe that. And Jesus, he's okay with that. Because it is an astounding statement to say, I and the Father are equal. That is an amazing statement. He's okay with that, isn't he? He says, even though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may understand the Father's in me and I in the Father. Is that reasonable?
Yes.
And that's what I would propose anyway. Don't you believe in Jesus because I said so. Don't you believe in Jesus because your parents said so. Don't you believe in Jesus because anyone says so. You believe because the evidence points to it. You deal with the works and the miracles. And the chief miracle is going to be the last one, the resurrection from the dead, his own resurrection. How do you deal with that? Because there were eyewitnesses for it, and that's how Christianity exploded from. And then, because this is the proposition of Jesus himself, isn't it? All right? So that's the way you teach the gospel. Yes. Gary.
To answer that question for our homework is referring to the Hebrew word Elohim, which means mighty one and God.
All right. Okay, we can talk about that later, but that's you're getting there. All right. That was the homework question I asked already. All right. So don't believe me. Believe the work so you can know and understanding. Faith is based on what? Knowledge and understanding. So if anyone says, why do you believe in God? So I don't know. Why do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I don't know. I don't know what. You don't call that Bible faith. That's not faith. Faith is based on knowing and understanding. Now, Jesus said, believe that me that I am the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. Says, yeah, you can believe because I told you, but if that's not good enough, believe on the works. And in John chapter 15, verse 24, if I had not done the works among them, the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me because and my Father as well. In other words, they bear responsibility because Jesus offered them proof and they rejected it. What is left for Jesus to do? There's nothing. So now they bear this sin, the responsibility themselves. Very, very, very serious. That's why he already said in John chapter 8, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Because I've proved to you that I am the Savior of the world, the Christ. I've given you a way out of your sins, and you're rejecting me. So you're choosing to live in your sins. And you're choosing hell over heaven. Now, with that being said, I should have pulled the book off my library shelf. Here's a world-known atheist and Big Bang proponent, and he's Professor Richard Lewontin. And here is just one quote out of his material, and I just want you to know what we're dealing with in our culture today, especially the Western culture, that has rejected Christianity, not on the basis of evidence, but because of a presupposition or a worldview. Well, let me explain myself. This is from him. This is his quote. "We take the side of science in spite of its patent absurdity of some of its constructs." In other words, some of its principles that it's trying to put forward. They're absurd. "In spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories." So you ask them, where's the proof for this? They go, I don't have it. Where's the proof for well, that too, it's not there. Where's the proof for in the fossil record for the evolution? It's like, it's not there. There's these huge gaps and they know it. How do you explain how life got started? They can't explain how life got started on this earth. So now you know what the big theory is? It came from aliens or from a meteorite that brought life from another place. And it's called transsperm, or something. In other words, it was planted, it was seeded. Well, all that does is push the problem onto another planet or another galaxy. Well, how did life get started there? See, and where's your proof that aliens or a comet exploded and started life on our planet? There is none. But just saying that's what happened makes it so. That's what he's saying. Unsubstantiated, just so stories. Here it is. Because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism. Remember I defined that? Materialism is the philosophy that there is no supernatural, there is no God, there is no spirit world. Everything has a physical cause and effect. No matter if it looks spiritual or not, we reject it. It's not that the methods and institution of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation. See, they're not compelled to accept this. There's not evidence for it. But on the contrary, we are forced by our a priori. What does that mean? Does anyone know? Preconceived assumption or presupposition. We've already concluded there's material causes to create an apparatus investigation, a set of concepts that produce material explanations. No matter, we'll accept our material answers, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. See, the reason you don't understand is because you're uninitiated. Isn't that arrogant right there? No evidence, it's a presupposition, and if you question it, you're an idiot. Moreover, that materialism is an absolute, in other words, it's truth, whether we can prove it or not, here it is, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Why are they naturalists, materialists, believe in evolution, the Big Bang? Right there. Because they don't want God in the door. Now, I'm going to ask you, some of you, is that your attitude towards life? You don't want God in your life? If Jesus is the Christ and he is Lord, and you claim to be a Christian and you don't follow him, you're a liar. You're a fraud. And if Jesus is Christ, and you know it is, and yet you choose not to follow him, you're a crazy person. You're a lunatic because you know what's going to happen. And isn't that the choices in our life as well? And so we just encourage ourselves to start to be true followers of Christ based on evidence and conviction and never look back. All right, thank you very much.